All right, please stand if you would out of love and respect for the Word of God. Luke chapter 13, of course, if you're physically able, otherwise we understand. Luke chapter 13, we're going to read this passage of Scripture once again, verses 1 through 9. I'll read by myself on the odd verses. You can join me on the even verses as we read through these nine verses in Luke chapter 13. And once again, we're going to be talking about this idea of cultivating. And that's our theme for this year as we endeavor to grow for the Lord. This is part of that process. And once again, we're going to see how the Lord is the one that is doing this in us. So we're going to begin here in verse 1 of Luke chapter 13. And it says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well. And if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Well, here we are once again in Luke chapter 13, and we're talking about this idea of cultivating. And how God wants to work with us as His people. If we look here, and we know the parable that He spoke here in verses 6 through 9, He's talking about a man that had a plant, a fig tree, in his garden. You know, God wants us to be a part of His work. He wants us planted in His garden so that He can receive of our lives a fruitful and productive thing. You see, if God didn't care anything about us, He wouldn't even bother with it, right? I don't know if you've ever done this, but maybe you're just out and about, maybe in a wildlife area or just in the wilderness, if you will, or just a open space, and you see a tree. Or an apple tree, or a pear tree, or in this case, a fig tree. Well, that's not your tree, right? It's just out there where everybody can kind of enjoy it, if you will. It doesn't belong to you. And really, you have no right to harvest the fruit off of it. You know, whoever the landowner is, or whoever to whomever that belongs, that's where the fruit goes, right? And so for us to be planted in God wants us as a part of His vineyard, a part of His possession. You see, that it ought to be a joy and a comfort to you and I. And as He comes about, as the parable says, for 3 years, this man was looking for something. For 3 years. He wasn't impatient. He wasn't just... You know, after the first time it was planted, this tree didn't produce anything. He didn't just lose his temper and cut the tree down and try again with another tree. But rather year after year after year was looking for some production. Maybe that first year he was just looking for one little fig. And maybe the next year he was looking for a handful of figs. And maybe the third year he was probably looking for maybe a basket or a bowl full of figs. I don't think in any way this individual was so set on an abundant harvest, bushels and bushels of figs. Rather just something. And so in his disgust, says to the dresser of the vineyard, I found none. Not even that first little one, and not even that handful, and not even the bowl full. None. What is this? By the way, and again, this is not in the scripture. Please understand this. But maybe he even questioned, is this a fig tree? Any of you have like volunteer plants that come up? And they kind of look like flowers, but they're not really the flowers. They're the weeds. You know, we have the parable about the weeds and the wheat and the tares, right? They kind of, at the coming up, they look the same. Well, I mean, he says, hey, this plant has been here 3 years. All it's doing is taking up space. Let's get rid of it. Let's get another plant and see if it will do what it's supposed to do. But the dresser of the vineyard, not the owner of the vineyard, the dresser of the vineyard says, Lord, this plant means something to me. I'm the one that's gone about it each year after you planted it and cared for it, watered it, pulled the weeds around it. Give me one more year, please. So I can work, maybe put a little more effort, a little extra special into this plant. Dig about it. Kind of free up the root system a little bit and let it kind of aerate and spread out and reach the nutrients that it needs. And then on top of that, I'm gonna put a little extra on it to help it along and do what it's supposed to do. So far we've been talking about this cultivation process, and as you can see on the literature that we put out for this year, that's the theme that we have for our church this year, is cultivate. That development, that digging about, and as the Bible says, the dunging of it, that's the fertilizer. We've already talked about what it means to cultivate, to till, to plow or dress or labor and manage, to improve upon, to advance the growth of. We talked about the time that it takes last week for this process to happen. It's not an instantaneous thing. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes a little sweat and work and care and concern. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We read this passage of scripture last week. As we learned how the Lord Himself, Jesus Christ, wants to work with us and dig about us and cultivate in our lives to make us to be a fruitful branch. In 2 Peter 3, look at verse 9, the Bible says, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. God's not lazy, folks. He's going to put the time in. He's going to put the work in. By the way, He's already done a good job of beginning, hasn't He? By coming to this earth, living a perfect life, and then sacrificing Himself on the cross, and then rising again the third day from the dead, and ascending to heaven to sit at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us. He's our advocate. He's not just sitting up there kicked back on the throne, just drinking sweet tea. He's still working for us. He's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I can't help but think about that parable and the dresser of the vineyard saying, please, please just give me some time. Give me a little more opportunity to dig about it and to dung it and to work with this thing. He's not willing that the master just came in and cut it down and cast it aside. But rather that all should come to repentance. He was wanting to see that plant actually produce something and do what it was supposed to do. Not to be cut off. Not to be cut down and cast aside. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, but they which are that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So today, as we continue to look at this thought of cultivating, not only did we discuss the time of cultivating, today we're going to talk about fertilizing. The dresser of the vineyard asked if he could have a year to dig about it and to dung it. You see, digging about a plant is a good idea. Loosens up the soil, allows it to spread and to grow. But if you really want it to take hold, and if you really want it to do what it needs to do, it's got to have the elements to take in through the root system that will benefit the plant. That's the dung, the fertilizer. Okay? Now, obviously, you probably are, this day and time, you're not going to go to the store and buy a bag of dung. Of course, although you can, which is actually what I prefer. You understand, it's something necessary for that plant. It needs those nutrients. And they're added to what's already there. I was describing to our folks that come out visiting on Saturdays yesterday about how in agriculture, a farmer just won't plant a wheat field in the same field every year. One year they'll plant wheat. The next year they'll plant soybeans. Next year they'll plant corn, or they'll plant sunflowers, or they'll plant some other crop, maybe canola or something else like that. And then they'll, and maybe in a couple of years, go back to wheat again. So why do they do that? It's called crop rotation. You've heard of that topic, right? That idea. Why do they do that? Well, because the wheat plants take out certain nutrients and put back other nutrients. The corn plants take out certain nutrients and put back other nutrients. The soybeans, they do the same thing. The sunflowers or whatever is growing. And they all use somewhat different elements. That way the soil doesn't get all used up. Throughout the process of time, Farmer will also add to those things. Maybe he'll fertilize the crop and add to it something. Just as much as digging about the ground takes time and care and effort, so does adding to in fertilizing the plant take time and effort as well. You know that the Lord not only wants to dig about us and to break up the soil and to bring things into our life that kind of loosen things up to the point to where maybe a hard heart is kind of broken up so that it is able to function as it should. He also takes the time and effort to add to our lives some things that will help us to develop and to grow and to produce fruit as we ought to produce. That's the fertilizer. The Bible tells us, we just read it, to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Turn back just a chapter to 1 Peter chapter 1. Actually, technically two chapters. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sorry. No, 2 Peter chapter 1. Two chapters. I meant that. We've read this passage of Scripture many times this past year. But it's relevant to this thing of cultivation. Because we know that it says we're supposed to, in verse 5, beside this, beside these things, giving all diligence, add to your faith. We have faith in Christ. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're that plant planted in the vineyard. And as he digs about us and as he adds the fertilizer, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, listen to this, get this. So this is the fertilizer. This is what's added to our life. For what purpose? To what end? They make you that ye shall neither be barren or unfruitful. Huh. Amazing. The parable that Jesus told, the tree was barren and unfruitful. And what did the dresser of the vineyard ask? Let me dig about it and add to it. I want to add something to it so that it won't be barren, so that it won't be unfruitful. And God wants to add to our lives so that we will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, what were we told to grow in? Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, when we add these things to our lives, we become what God wants us to be. A fruitful branch. A fruitful tree. A fruitful Christian. Not barren. Not unfruitful. God wants us to produce. He wants to work with us. He wants to use us. He wants to take the time to dig about us and to free up those roots and free up the plant so that it can grow and it can shoot forth branches and it can bud and produce the fruit and be what it needs to be in the Lord. And not only that, He wants to add to your life. He wants to give you the nutrients, the things that you need to be successful. as a plant grows and as a Christian grows. It needs nutrients. It needs the elements that are necessary for proper growth. Here are described some of these elements. Virtue. Virtue. What things in your life are virtuous things? See, I think the Bible talks about things that we ought to think on. Things that we ought to meditate on. And they're not worldly things. They're the things of God. We're supposed to set our affection on things above, not on things on the earth. We're not supposed to love the world, neither things that are in the world. There be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. We're supposed to add that to our lives. Having virtue in our life is something that will help us to grow. Something that will help us to produce. Not only virtue, but knowledge. You see, I know lots of stuff. I know movie lines. I know the prices of things. I'm really good at The Price is Right. I'm good at Jeopardy. I'm good at sports statistics. I know lots of sports statistics. I have several degrees. I'm well educated. Or as I like to say, I'm well edumacated. I can read at a high level, and I can absorb information, and boy, I've almost got the entire encyclopedia memorized. Why? That kind of knowledge? Not worldly knowledge. Not secular knowledge. And again, those things aren't bad. I'm for education. But what do you know about God? What do you know about His Word? What do you know about the testimonies of God, the statutes of God, the precepts of God, the laws of God, the Word of God, the ways of God? Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. What do you know about controlling yourself? We talked about on Wednesday night the characteristic of modesty. And it didn't just have to do with what kind of clothing you wear. It had to do with a matter of the heart. Has your heart been given over to control of God and not of yourself? We know that the heart and the tongue, those are difficult and maybe even impossible things for man to control. Temperance. Have you added that to your life? We know that as we give our lives to God and we are filled with the Spirit, that means giving up that space from what we want to what He wants. Temperance. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance. And to temperance, patience. Oh boy. That's a tough one, right? More and more today, people are seeming to get more impatient than more patient, right? I like to call this next generation of young people the Burger King generation. They want it their way, and they want it now. No, it ought to be that way. What should we add to patience? Godliness. You know, we read last week that godliness is one of those mysteries. We ought to add it to our life. How much like Christ are you? How many of His attributes and qualities shine through your life? Would people accuse you of being a Christian? Or do they not even have a clue? Add to your faith. Into godliness, brotherly kindness. It's so hard to get along with people. You know why? Because they're not like us. But I tend to argue, if everybody's like me, I wouldn't like any of them. You know what? Where's mercy and grace and forgiveness and kindness these days? You see, our God is merciful. Our God is long-suffering. And He asks us to add to our faith these things. And a brotherly kindness, charity. You know, in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, it talks a lot about charity, about love, one toward another. Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. Do you desire to add to your faith these things? As your plant is there in God's vineyard and it's being dug about, and then is it being added to? Do you know these things are available to us? We need them in our lives, and it takes time to fertilize. Peter goes on to say, and as he's going through, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You see, Pastor Combs, does that mean that a tree in God's vineyard can either have this stuff added to it, this fertilizer that it needs to grow and be fruitful, or not? Yes. Yes. You see, we need to make sure that we participate in this thing of adding to our faith. Don't be barren. Don't be unfruitful. That's not what God wants. He wants us to be fruitful unto all things. In verse 10, he says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. God is the one that has initiated this task. We've got to participate. What did it say in the parable? Lord, give me a year. If I dig about it, and I dung it, give it some time, and if it bear fruit, well. So he's going to put the effort in. He's going to put the resources there. It's still up to the plant to respond to the digging by spreading out those roots and to respond to the fertilizer by taking them up into the plant and producing the fruit it's supposed to produce. Are you sitting in nice soil? And are you sitting with resources all around you, but refusing to grow and refusing to produce fruit? Can I tell you, here in this place, there are resources for you. The Lord wants to work with you. He's asked the master for the time that's necessary to dig about and to fertilize and to add to your life these things so that you can grow. He says, and if it bears fruit, well, and if not, cut it down. Can I tell you? We have the resources. We've been put in a position to do nothing but grow and nothing but produce fruit. But it's still up to us. In Psalm 92, David says that the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I'm not calling anybody fat. To show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Shouldn't the plants that are in God's vineyard be the most beautiful, luscious, greenest, strongest, most abundant plants of all? Shouldn't they flourish? Shouldn't they still bring forth fruit in old age? Shouldn't they be fat and flourishing? To show that the Lord is upright. I mean, that's an amazing passage of scripture. The cedars in Lebanon were known for their size and their strength. The palm tree is known for how it spreads out and flourishes. Shouldn't the Christian be known for these things likewise? We have that expectation. Doesn't God deserve that from our lives? We know the Bible tells us as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. In Romans 15, the Bible says, now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself am also persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. That talks about the ability that we have. These things, this fertilizer has been provided for us. We didn't have to go find it. It's been placed right next to our roots that we can just suck it up and apply it to our lives to be what we need to be for the Lord. You know what? I don't have to work very hard to find what I need in this book. See, why not? Because I have a guide. I have a guide. Remember, I read to you about the Holy Spirit being sent. In John 14, verse 26 says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things. I got a teacher right here. I don't have to go very far to look for it. I don't have to go anywhere to look for it. He shall teach you all things. Oh, and he'll do this, because I need this, and bring all things to your remembrance. Whatsoever I have said unto you, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth. I give unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. In John 16, Jesus continuing said, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not seek of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. In our parable in Luke 13, the time of the digging and the preparing of the soil around the plant was spent. And the time of fertilizing was spent to the end that the plant produced fruit. The thing about my life, planted in the garden of God many years ago. I'm 44 years old. I was saved when I was 8.5 years old, almost 9 years old. It's a long time. What do I have to show for it? How many years did the Master come around my life and say, I looked for fruit, but I didn't find any? And how many times did the dresser of the vineyard say, Lord, let me dig about it, and dung it? You know, I can look back to many times in my life where God did some digging. And God placed some fertilizer around me to help me to produce fruit. You know what? Sometimes I did. Sometimes I produced a lot of fruit, like I was supposed to. Sometimes just a little. And maybe even a few times, still none. But aren't you glad that God is long-suffering? Aren't you glad that He's not slack concerning His promise? Aren't you glad that He's going to continue to work with us? But He does expect some results. You say, well, how long is that? I can't answer that question. I don't know how long. In our story, the master was willing to give 4 years for this tree to do something. I don't know how long he's going to give to you. Can I just encourage you? Don't push it. Yeah. Don't push it. Just bear fruit. He said, how much? One apple? One fig? One bunch of grapes? He said, that's what I produced last year. Well, then try two. Some 30. Some 60. Some 100. We know in the book of Matthew, we have the parable of the talents. And the Lord gave to each His several ability. God knows your limits. But can I quote Dr. Smith when he always would say that less than your best is never good enough for God, no matter how good it is. But your best is good enough for God, no matter how poor it is. Don't worry about the quantity, folks. God knows what you can produce. Just do your best. Take to the digging about. Take to the fertilizer that's been provided for you in your life. Be what God wants you to be. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God and through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man would some even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. What more do you need to grow in your life? To be fruitful in your life? He's provided it all. He's done the work for us. He's preserved his word. He's dug about our lives and provided what's necessary. He's allowed us to grow in his vineyard, in his area, being cared for by him, being provided for by him, being worked on by him. All you got to do is produce some fruit. All I have to do is produce some fruit. He wants us to grow. He wants us to abound, to be fruitful. So as we close, just think about this. Where are you in your life? I do not ever take for granted that there may be some in here who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. You've not yet been planted in God's vineyard. But you can be. He wants you to be. Remember, he's not slack concerning his promise. Remember what he said earlier in chapter 13. He says, "Nay, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." He wants people to be saved. He wants people to be planted in his vineyard and to produce fruit. Maybe you've been planted and you're still a young plant. Has the master come around looking for fruit and found none? You know, I don't know. But maybe if the master would have found one fig, this conversation wouldn't have taken place. Or two. Maybe you have done well, but this year there's no fruit. For this past year, there's not been fruit. I just wonder where you are. Have you felt the Lord digging about you? Have you neglected the fertilizer that's been made available to you through the Word of God? I didn't even have time to read over in Proverbs chapter 4 and Proverbs chapter 2 of how the words of God and the wisdom of God and the understanding of God and his word are the fertilizer we need for our lives to grow in grace. How are we doing in the cultivating process? In the fertilizing process of what God wants to do for us in our lives.